You know, there's so much truth in that song, so much beauty in that song. Do you realize that God is pursuing you with His grace? His grace finds me. I don't find God's grace. His grace finds me. I don't look for God's grace in my trouble. His grace finds me in my trouble. As a child of God, there's a lot to celebrate. And one of the most wonderful things that I've come to understand and to become so thankful for is the fact that I will never experience anything but God's grace. Do you know that Jesus came and died on the cross? He didn't just die to save you from your sins. In that death, He took upon Himself the wrath of God for your sins. I'm becoming more and more aware of the fact, as I tried to explain to our church this past Easter, that when Jesus was approaching the cross and in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was praying and He was sweating these drops of blood and He was begging God, if there is any other way, please let this cup pass from me. But yet not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus wasn't sweating over the beating. Jesus wasn't sweating over the nails. Jesus wasn't sweating over dying. You know what Jesus is sweating over? The fact that He was going to experience the wrath of God that you deserved and I deserved. See, Jesus was in perfect fellowship with God from eternity past till eternity future. But in those brief moments, He was going to experience something He had never experienced before, the wrath of God. Broken fellowship with Himself. I can't imagine the pain and the anguish of Jesus. But I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I, as one who has accepted His grace as gift of salvation, will never ever have to experience His wrath. I'll only know His grace. But that should also remind us that all of those who reject Jesus, all of those who die in their sin outside of a relationship with Christ, will experience that wrath that Jesus experienced for an eternity. See, they're going to experience grace now. But the moment that they die in their sin and have rejected Jesus Christ, they're going to begin experiencing His wrath. And that's a horrible thing. So horrible that just a few hours of it caused Jesus to sweat drops of blood. We've got a message for the world that can rescue them from that. See, God is pursuing the world with His great grace, but He's pursuing them through us. I don't understand why, I don't know why, but He has given us the charge of pursuing the world with His grace. And we've got to be about pursuing the lost. Amen. And you can't pursue anybody while you're sitting on your tail in a church pew. You can't pursue anybody when you're sitting at home. You can't pursue anybody when you won't talk and go where they are. We've got to meet the world where the world is. And we've got to be willing to pursue them with the same grace that we've experienced. God pursued us. He pursued me through my mom and dad. He pursued me through a preacher. He pursued me through the Holy Spirit. Now He's pursuing others through me. As Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're making our plea as if God were saying in Himself, be reconciled with Christ. Are you begging people to be reconciled? That's pursuing them. Inviting them to church is a good thing. Being a good example, being a good friend is a good thing. But there's a lot difference in pursuing people. To pursue somebody, you got to sweat a little bit. To pursue somebody, you got to get a little bit dirty. You got to be willing to get in the dirt and the grime in the midst of their sin where they're at. And go get them. Rescue them in the middle of it. It's not just for preachers. God wants to use you to pursue the lost that you know. Now that's not my sermon for tonight, but it's just something God spoke to my heart as we sang that last song. you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to finish up what we started this morning. This morning we were in Matthew chapter 22 and we read the response that Jesus gave the Pharisee when he asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law and the prophets hinge on these two things. Well, I don't know if Jesus had this conversation at different times with different Pharisees and different people, but Luke had this same event, but in different circumstances. So I tend to believe that there was more than one person that asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? They were constantly trying to trick him, and they were constantly trying to trip him up. So different Pharisees at different times may have asked the same question to see if they would get the same response. But in Luke's account, when Jesus was asked at one time, what's the greatest commandment? He told him the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But then there's a continue that conversation. And in that, Jesus begins to tell us what it looks like to love our neighbor and what loving our neighbor involves. And I want us to look at that in Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 30. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn there. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It says, let's start in verse 27 just to kind of get it all in context. And he answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And this Pharisee said to him, you've answered correctly. Ain't that great? They told Jesus he was right. Do this and you shall live. Verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Verse 30, Jesus replied and said to him, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and he went away leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. Also, when he came to the place where he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, I want you to know, these are two leaders in the temple. These are two religious leaders, a priest and a Levite, a preacher and a deacon. And when they saw him, they saw him. They laid eyes on him. They saw his circumstance. They saw his predicament. They saw the trouble was in, but they moved to the other side of the road and they just went on by. Verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, felt compassion. And he came to him and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you need when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the Pharisee said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord God, we have come to a teaching that you have given, and Lord, we know it very well. I'm sure there's not a person in this place that has not heard this parable and heard this story and heard many sermons preached on it. So God, my prayer tonight, first of all, is that you would give us fresh ears and a fresh heart. That God, we wouldn't close out because, oh, I've heard this 1,000 times. But God, we would listen to your Spirit. And that God, you would empty my heart and my mind of the things that I want to say, and you would empty the heart of this congregation and the hearers of the things that they expect to hear. And God, we would just listen to you. And we would search your word and see what it really means to love our neighbor as ourself. And God, in hearing, I pray that you'd give us a heart that's hungry to obey. And God, we would live out love for our neighbor. That we would live radically different from the world so that the world could see how radically you love us. And may we pursue the world with the same passion, the same fervor, the same persistence that you pursue us with grace and the gospel. Through love. God, we are so thankful God, it's been a good day. But Lord, it's only a productive day when our hearts are changed. And I pray that change takes place in each one of us. You continue the good work you've started. May we leave here different than when we came. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, Jesus was asked again, what's the greatest commandment? We've gone through that. But I want to remind you that he said at the end, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things, are dependent upon these two things. In other words, if you want to honor God with your life, if you want to just get down to the nitty-gritty and the bottom line, if you want to, okay, now just what do I need to focus on? You love God supremely and you love people sacrificially. And everything else that this book tells us we're supposed to be doing as Christians will be taken care of. It was like Paul said in the love chapter of Corinthians, I can speak with the tongues of angels, but if I do not have love, I'm just a sounding gong and a noisy cymbal. I can give my body up to be burned, but it profiteth me nothing if I have not love. Love is not only the key, love is the only absolute. It's the only thing that God says we must be about, love. God is love, and if we are His children, love must be the defining characteristic of our life. Loving God supremely and loving people sacrificially. Well, the Pharisee asked Jesus, well, okay, God, Jesus, excuse me, teacher, give me a list of people I can not have to love. Who's my neighbor? Okay, I understand I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but I want to understand, give me the list of the folks I don't have to love, that it's okay for me not to love. And let's narrow this down to who's my neighbor? Who do you want me to love? Well, Jesus answered it very, very precisely, and he answered it and covered everything that he has taught all throughout his ministry. Everything that Jesus is telling us we're supposed to do is found in this one parable. That's right. I could preach on this for a long time, but I'm going to try and make it short tonight, okay? He says that there was this priest and Levi who came along the road after this Samaritan or this Jew had been jumped and beaten and robbed and left for dead. There was two church folks that came by. And when they saw him, they saw that he was in need. They saw he was hurting. They saw he was bleeding. And they may have said, well, he may even be dead. And they said, well, I just don't want to get involved. I might get jumped. I might get beat up. The same thing might happen to me. It's just too dangerous to go over there and help this guy. He made his bed, and I'll just let him lay in it. He should have been more careful. They passed on the other side, and they went on their way. There was a third man who came along. Jesus specifically said he was a Samaritan. Now, if you know the history, and I'm sure you do, Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. They did not just get along. They hated each other. Samaritans were considered worse than dogs to a Jew. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews because they were snooty and uppity and thought they were better than everybody else, and they didn't like them in return. So there was a hatred between these two cultures and these two groups of people. But this Samaritan was traveling on a journey. He was going on business. It's very obvious. But when he came to this same place that the two church folks had come by and walked on the other side, he saw the same thing that they saw. He saw a man who was hurting, a man who was bleeding, a man who was beaten and possibly dead. Now, when he saw him, Jesus said there was something that welled up inside of him that was so different from the other two. When the other two saw him, they expressed indifference. And I'm going to be honest, too often when I see people in need and I'm going somewhere, I'm doing something, it's a struggle not to be indifferent to their problems. Now, they may have pitied him, but they didn't have compassion. Now, I want to tell you, there's a difference in pitying someone and having compassion. Because this Samaritan had compassion on this man, Jesus said. He saw him, and he saw him with compassion. Now, what's the difference between pity and compassion? Pity is, man, I'm sorry you're going through what you're going through. God bless you. And go on your way. I hate it's happening. It's a bad thing. I agree. It's terrible. I'm sorry. And you can pity them. There's a lot of people that you see that have made a mess out of their life. I'm telling you, you can't look at a drug addict that has destroyed their family, has destroyed their life, destroyed their job. It's a wreck. Their life is a mess. And oftentimes when we see that and we pity those people, man, it doesn't have to be that way. You made some bad choices, and I'm sorry you made some bad choices, and we can pity them. And when we pity them, that's as far as it goes. I hate it happened. It's terrible. I'll pray for you. And we go on. But compassion. Compassion compels us to get involved. Look at what happened when the Samaritan saw this man and he felt compassion towards him. That compassion is a feeling that's motivated by love. Jesus said, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So when he said he looked at him and he felt compassion for him, he felt love towards him. And compassion, love, always compels us to act. Compassion always compels us to get involved. Compassion will always motivate us to get beyond our fear and the possible danger and all those red flags that come up in our mind when we talk about going into the certain part of town or doing the certain ministry in a certain place with a certain group of people, and it's just too dangerous. I don't need to go there. I pity their situation. I'm sorry it's so difficult, but it's just too dangerous. I can't go. But when we look at them in compassion, danger doesn't matter.
That's right.
I'm sorry if I'm going to bust your bubble with this statement, but it's biblical. Jesus didn't call you to be safe.
That's right.
If you want to follow Jesus so life will be safe, you need to find somebody else to follow. Jesus didn't call us to be safe. He will not lead us to the safe places. He will say, oh, don't go there, it's too dangerous. He'll never tell you that. What he did say is, we are the light of the world. And we are to take the light into the darkness. We are to take the light into the dangerous place where people are dying without the gospel. We're to take this into the place where people are condemned in their sin because the gospel and the light of God is not there. Jesus did not call you to be safe. He called us to be on the edge, in the dark places, to live dangerously in obedience to Him. So he saw this man with compassion. He felt compassion, and look what happened. It motivated him to act, and he came to him. He left the safe place, the safe part of the road. He left the wise thing to do, which was to skirt around the edge and see if he'd get out of there real quick before the bandits got him too. His compassion motivated him to enter into the dangerous place, to enter into the place where he's no longer safe, to come and rescue this one who has fallen, who is beaten, who is broken, who is dying, to get involved in his life, in his troubles. So he came, and not only did it motivate him to get involved, but it caused him to invest in this man's life. See, if we're going to pursue the lost, if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, it's going to cost you. You can't love people and it not cost you anything. And too often as the church, our first concern is, well, what is this going to cost if we do this ministry? No, the first question is, what's the potential of reaching people?
Amen.
How many people might get saved if we do this? But it causes us to get involved, and then it will compel us to invest in people. Look what he did. He came to him and he bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them and he put him on his own beast and he brought him to the inn and he took care of him. So far he's put himself in danger to rescue this one who is broken and beaten, who's dying in the place where he is, and he's come there to rescue him, and in that rescue he's willing to not only risk what might happen, but he's willing to invest what he has. And he's coming and he's giving his bandages that he had in case he got hurt or his animal got hurt. He's using the medication that he had to take care of himself and his animal on the journey. And he invested in this man. He gave it to him and then he put him on his donkey and he carried him to the inn and it says he took care of him. In other words, he met him where he was, took him out of there, and then began to invest in his life. He took care of him. He not only invested monetarily, he invested in him emotionally and personally. See, a lot of times we don't mind throwing money at a ministry, but we don't want to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty. See, we don't mind investing in foreign missions. But oh Lord, don't ask me to go.
That's right.
We don't mind investing in missions to reach folks on the bad side of town. We don't mind putting money into reach them. But oh Lord, don't ask me to go over in that neighborhood. See, compassion compels us to get involved. Compassion compels us to invest what we have. But compassion also compels us to personally invest of our lives. See, that's how you love your neighbor. Otherwise, we just pity people. And that does nobody any good. Because the people that need our help see us as hypocrites. Oh, I'm sorry for you, brother. I'll pray for you. I'll throw a little money your way. But that's the extent of it. They don't experience the pursuit of God's grace. They don't experience the touch of God's hands. They don't experience the hope of the gospel spoken from someone who knows from experience. See, compassion compels us to do so much more than just wish things were different. Not only does he invest for this one day, it says he took him to the inn and he took care of him. But look what he did next. Now this is something that we struggle with. But look what he did. Verse 35 says, on the next day, so he spent the one night and let this guy sleep in his room. And he took care of him, but he had to go on a journey. And sometimes we can't stay all the time with them. But what he did was, he says, look, on the next day he took out 2 denarii. Now 2 denarii are about 2 days' wages. Pretty expensive amount that he gave. And the staying in the hotel didn't cost a day's wage every time he stayed. So I don't know how long it took. I don't know what the cost of staying in the hotel back then was. But he was able to stay for a while. And the guy told him, said, look, here's 2 denarii. And gave to the innkeeper and said, you take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. He invested long term in this man's care. He invested long term in this man's recovery. And see, sometimes it takes more than just a quick prayer or throwing a few dollars at somebody's situation to help them overcome and get out of where they are. And compassion for people and loving our neighbor is what will compel us to be in this for the long haul. Now as a pastor, there are times when I get frustrated. There are times when I get tired. There are times, mostly on Monday mornings, I say, well, God, I'm just ready to quit. And you talk to any pastor, Brother Jeff, you can testify. If you're honest, you'll testify, and I think you are. Mondays are tough for preachers a lot of times.
Amen.
But you know what keeps us going? We love God, and we love you. And we want to see you experience everything God has for you. We want to pursue you with the truth and the compassion of God. And it's the compassion that God has given us, the love for our neighbor, that enables us to keep doing what we do on the tough days and the tough weeks and the tough times. It's what keeps us going for the long haul. And it's love for your neighbor that will cause you to love for the long haul. It's, and that is simply an overflow of our love for God. Paul said, "In this is love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if Christ so loved us, we ought also to love one another." See, it's just an overflow of our love for God that compels us to be compassionate and love other people. So when God is supreme, I can love sacrificially for other people. There's so many things in the Scripture. I started to write down some verses, and then I got to thinking, oh, it was overwhelming. There was more verses than I could say. But everything in the Bible that talks about our relationship with other people is about loving other people. And to love other people means to invest in their life. Sometimes that love is to give when we don't think they deserve it. To meet them in the middle of their troubles when we know it's their problems are the because of their decisions that they've made and the foolish things they've done, and their lives are wrecked and it's all their fault. I mean, just say it like it is, it's their fault. But love for people says, even though it's their fault, I'm going to go in there and pursue them with the grace of God. I'm going to invest in their life, and I'm going to hope and pray that God will use, through the power of His Holy Spirit and through my presence, He will help them get out of this, change their heart, change their mind, and do a radical transformation in their life and rescue them. But it takes being involved. It takes being willing to invest more than just money, more than just a few minutes, more than just a quick prayer. It's investing of our lives. After he goes on, he says this. He says, "When I return, I'll repay you." So I'm going to continue to help you. Verse 36, Jesus asked the Pharisee, "Which one of these three do you think proved, demonstrated, without a doubt, was the neighbor to this man?" And the Pharisee said to him, "The one who showed mercy." Now, what is mercy? What is mercy? That's right. Mercy, well, grace is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. Getting the good things that you don't deserve. This guy didn't deserve anything from this Samaritan. I'm sure when he was, before he was beaten and laying in the ditch, he hated Samaritans. He was a Jew. That was the gist of the parable. He didn't deserve this man's mercy. He didn't deserve this man's help. He didn't deserve anything from this man. But he wasn't looking for somebody who deserved his help. He was looking for somebody who needed his help. And I want to ask you, when you think about loving your neighbor and you think about helping people, who you're going to help and who you're not going to help, do you ever ask the question, do they deserve it? And don't be too holy, okay?
That's right.
Because I'm a preacher and I struggle with the same thing. It's part of us. It's part of our sin nature. Well, they don't deserve it. I've worked hard for my money. I've worked hard for my things. I've done all the right. I've made better decisions than that. But God calls us and love compels us to show mercy. To give to those who don't deserve it. To help those who've made a mess of their own life by their own choices. Get involved. Love on them. Help them through the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit be different. And you can't do it from a long distance. But you know, if we will get beyond the stink, if we will get beyond the mess, and just pursue people the way Jesus pursued us. I'm going to tell you, to Jesus, the perfect, the holy, the righteous one, your life's pretty stinky too. Your sin is so foul, so detestable. But yet while you were sinners in the middle of your stink, in the middle of your filth, Jesus died for you and then He pursued you with His grace. That's how you love your neighbor. And everything everything that this book teaches and that God has saved us to do depends on those two things. Loving God supremely. Love your neighbor sacrificially. If we'll focus on those two things as a Christian and as a church. Because I'm here to tell you, the church won't do what you won't do. Who's the church? We the church. And the church ain't going to reach lost people unless you and I are reaching lost people. The church ain't going to love sinners unless you and I love sinners. The church will only do what you're willing to do. The church cannot do what you refuse to do. So let's love God supremely. Let's love people sacrificially. And let's see the difference God can make in and through us as we reach the world with the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for the truth that you have pursued us. That Lord, in the middle of our sin, in the middle of our filth, in the middle of our mess, God, you came, wrapped your arms of love around us, whispered in our ear, I died for you. I love you. I've got more for you than what you're experiencing. Surrender your heart and your life to me. And I'll give you life to the full. Lord God, help us be your hands and feet and your mouthpiece, your ambassadors. Fill us with compassion. And God, bring the sinners, bring the broken, bring the mess in our path so we can meet them with grace and mercy and love and the gospel. So that through us you can transform their hearts and their lives. God, put somebody in our path that needs you. Test us and see if we love our neighbor. Lord God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the work you've been doing in it. But God, I know you're not done. I know you've got more. And the greatest days of Oak Grove Baptist Church are ahead of them if they'll just follow you. It's got nothing to do with who the preacher is, who the worship leader is, who the staff is. It's got nothing to do with who the members are. It's got everything to do with how much we are pursuing you. God, may we be found faithful. May you be glorified. May the world be different. More people going to heaven and fewer going to hell because we're here today. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.